communities where the children live safer for them. And we're starting to take that message out and primarily working with our child safeguarding policy and helping to train the caregivers about what it means to have an environment that's safe for children. What we discovered was our centers are very safe. So when a child arrives at the center in the morning and comes in, they're very safe. Any harm that happens to a child within a center is what I would call sort of typical child stuff, you know. They fall and scrape their knee, or, you know, they get into a bit of a fight between each other. Just the stuff that kids do, right? But, you know, there is no abuse. There is no physical abuse. There is no emotional abuse that happens at our centers anymore. We've done away with that through having strong child safeguarding policies, but trainings and seeing our staff's hearts change towards the children. But we discovered that for when a child leaves their home and arrive at the center, it's extremely unsafe. We've had a number of young girls get raped on their way to school in some of our communities. And so we're saying, we have a voice. Let's not just keep our voice in behind our walls. Let's speak it out. And we have credibility. You know, our oldest center is 25 years old. You know, our youngest is about 12 years old. You know, so we've got credibility. You know, the communities trust us. You know, and I heard a wonderful story from our center in Malawi at our school. A couple of strangers came to the center two different times to pick up a child to take them home. But our child safeguarding officer stepped in and said, "No, we don't know you. No, we're not going to let you take that child. Unless the mother comes and says we can release the child to you, we're not." And this happened a couple of times. So what she did was she called all the caregivers, hundreds of them, to the center and did a workshop with them about the importance of making sure that strangers aren't coming to the school to take your kids, you know. And that's that influence, that's that voice. You know, the fact that they all came was something else. But they listened. And I met with the committee of one of our centers recently, and that center put together a committee from the community. So there were two traditional chiefs, two civic leaders, couple of pastors, and two sheikhs from the mosques. And here they all are sitting at the table. And what's unifying the conversation is children. And we're talking about the importance of child safeguarding. We're talking about the importance of making this world a safer place, a better place for children. You know, and they're the ones with the influence. Right? They're the leaders out there in the community, and they're starting to get it. They're starting to say, can you help us? Teach us how, right? So hopefully we'll see in the next few years not only the VOH centers flourishing, but also the communities changing. I heard a stat recently. It was from a Swedish psychologist, but he had done some research. And they kind of estimate that since humans have kind of been sort of walking this face of this earth, and of all the billions of people that have lived on this planet and all the 8 billion that are living here now, more than 50% don't reach adulthood. And we don't realize that. This planet is not a safe place for children. It's not child friendly. It really isn't. We have one area in Zambia, an extreme western part of Zambia, and they estimate 80% of the children there do not reach the age of 5. And I believe with all my heart that the church is poised to change that. You know, churches are everywhere. They're in every community, right? Unfortunately, sometimes the churches are the most unsafe places for children, as we've seen in history. So we want to leverage our relationship with our churches and start helping them understand what does it mean to be a child-safe place. And what does it mean to have a child-safe community and have them influence their communities? So that's something that's, you know, very important to us, that we, like under the same sun, do everything we can to make this world a safer place for children. And one thing, you know, we've talked a lot about our child safeguarding policy, and I know here at POC you use Plan to Protect, I think is the you know. We're starting to refer to it as our child safeguarding program, not a policy. We have a policy, and the policy is part of the program. Policies are things you enforce. Programs are things you do. So we do child safeguarding. We are active in making the world a safe place for children. And we're seeing amongst our staff a shift in their thinking when they know that, oh, we have a child safeguarding program. Just like we have a feeding program. Just like we have an education program. We also do safeguarding. You know, and it's proactive. We're seeing the staff, and all our staff live in the community. All our staff, you know, they go to churches in the community, and we're starting to see that influence. Then there's our discipleship program. I think we can go back to the PowerPoint. So this past year, we distributed thousands of Bibles to all the kids at VOH. You can go to the next slide. We have 4,017 Bibles were distributed. And for a lot of these kids, as we got, you know, feedback from the distribution, for a lot of them, this is the first Bible they've ever owned. Not only that, it's the only Bible that's in their household now. And, you know, we did a variety of, you know, we had different translations to make sure, you know, the kids were able to read and understand. And then we had some picture Bibles for the little kids, you know. But this has become, like, this is something now special, not only for that child, but for the family of the child. To be able to sit down as a family and read the Word of God. Even if it's a picture book, you know. For a lot of these kids, their families, you know, are undereducated, so they're able to appreciate Bibles that are easy to read and understand. Go to the next slide. So you can see young and old all received age-appropriate Bibles at all our centers. So they're able now to read about the things that they learn at the center. I've been heavily involved in the development of our discipleship program. over the past 6-7 years for our centers. And at the foundation of our discipleship program, we use the greatest commandment found in Mark 12, that you were to love the Lord our God with all our soul, all our strength, and all our might, everything within in us. And that's a pretty easy concept to teach kids. They get it, and they can recite that quite easily. But Jesus also said, love your neighbor as you love yourself. That too is one of the greatest commandments. So we can get that love your neighbor. It's a fairly easy concept to teach kids, you know, how you treat other people. The puzzling part of it, and I've done a lot of research and I've found almost next to nothing, is we are commanded to love ourselves. Love your neighbor as you love yourself. And if I, you know, I've read enough of Jesus' stories and his angles, you know. Basically what he's saying is if you can't love yourself, you're not going to be able to love your neighbor. And I have found a lot of information on loving self. Good stuff. Not flaky, not, you know, and I'm not talking about a selfish love. You understand what I'm saying. I'm not talking about that we become the center of the universe. No, that doesn't work either. But so there's lots of good secular stuff out there about loving self. But I really struggled to find a biblical theology on loving self. What did Jesus mean? Not only Jesus, it goes way back to Leviticus 19. That's where the commandment originated from. To love your neighbor as you love yourself. And so I've been having lots of discussions about this with the kids, trying to understand what do you guys understand? How do you guys see this, right? And they struggle too because, you know, they think right away, well, but that's selfish, isn't it? It's not about me. It should be about others, right? But and I think what it is to see ourselves as God sees us. And God looks at us because God is love. And God looks at us as lovable creatures. Problem is, and sometimes when I look in the mirror, I don't see a lovable creature. I beat myself up. I'm hard on myself. And I notice that when I get into those funks, I'm not very loving to other people. Nancy will say amen. And then sometimes you look in the mirror and you say, I guess you're not so bad after all. God can love you. Can't you love yourself a bit? And to be kind to myself, remind myself that I'm not perfect, but I'm a work in progress. Many of you have seen that book, A Boy, A Mole, A Fox, and a Horse. Oh, you're missing out. Charlie Mackesy. It got turned in, Apple helped him make it into an animated short film, and it won an Academy Award. He does a lot of work in Zambia, relief work in Zambia. But I love his stuff, you know, because these three, this boy and these three creatures, you know, they're on a journey. And obviously the boy has had a tough journey. And the horse and the fox and the mole. I like the mole. He's my favorite. What do you want to be when you grow up? Asked the boy. Kind, said the mole. Kind. Little things like that, right? And so sometimes I'm reminded of those things when I look in the mirror. And those are the days that Nancy's the happiest. But it's, I mean, when was the last time we read a book about the biblical view of loving yourself? You know? We focus a lot on God's love for us, right? But it's a real challenge at times. And so we're trying to help these kids, especially children who've been abused, traumatized, you know, girls who've been raped. They grow up with shame. You know, they blame themselves for what happened. We work with a lot of kids that have seen a lot of bad things happen in their household, and they blame themselves for it. So if we can help children not only receive the love of God, but to love themselves enough to allow that love to come into their lives and to change them, you end up with what you have in that video of all those children with albinism. And then they go out and love their neighbor as they love themselves. And I think that's what the world needs, is more and more people going out into their communities and loving people. And unfortunately, the world right now is in a hate place. It's in an angry place. It's in a vengeful place. And if we could replace all that with love. I'm still very hopeful. Even when it's the bleakest at times, you know. But I think it's because I've seen the difference this makes in children's lives. The difference it's made to Joseph. The difference it's made to Fatuma. Some of these kids you know because they've been here, to Sam. And we are poised. I hope before I'm done that we'll see some traction, more traction, in these communities where we're working, becoming safer, loving places for children. The children of this planet deserve to be in a place of love and safety and acceptance. And they deserve to be in a place where they can freely receive the love of God without any of these barriers that have been put in their way from the things that we big people have done to them. So pray for us. It's a big job. It's a big task, you know, changing worldviews, changing cultures. You know, it's not a popular thing these days, but in some cases it's necessary. Right? And it's not just over there. There's things here we need to change, right? So it's universal. If you're interested in sponsoring a child, we got many kids that still need sponsors. You could pick up a brochure at the table in the back, and then you can take it home and do what I do. Ask your spouse how to use a QR code. And also, for many years, coming out of CLA Church in Langley, we've shipped containers with shoe boxes full of things for the kids at Christmas time. We used to call them boxes of love. The cost of shipping a container just skyrocketed through the pandemic and that. So we were unable to do that, but we've continued with a campaign called Christmas Hope Packs, so you could pick up one of these. And again, go home, ask your spouse how to use a QR code, and that'll help you. Or just go to our website. I think you can find it all there. And so what we've done is we've started raising money and sending it to the centers, and the centers build these packs, Christmas packs for the kids. And what that does is it's more cost effective, and we're reaching more kids with Hope Packs than we did when we were shipping by container. And because we negotiate with a lot of the Chinese companies that are over there, so we buy things in bulk, right? So we're buying things locally, it's helping the local economy. We've got, you know, kids that come in and work for a day or two to assemble the packs, you know, so it's a real blessing to everybody there, plus the kids that take them home. So this next video, you'll see the story of the Hope Pack from one of our centers last year. But before we play that video, just again, thank you. Is it playing already? Yeah. Thank you again. And if you have any questions or you're interested in sponsoring a child or funding a Hope Pack, I think the Hope Packs are $25. I'll be at the table after the service. So God bless you and thank you.